since I'm speaking to an Anuim audience and you're all following along the liturgical novena in honor of our founder, Father Francis, let me just alert you to something that Anuim people have been joking about in the past several years. That is that today is the only day in the novena that is not already taken up by a saint. The fifth day of the novena, October 3rd, no saint is assigned to the liturgical calendar. So there's been some questions about whether Father Francis could capture this day before someone else gets it. Or, if anybody here is interested, good to die on October 3rd, because then you can capture this day. You're not going to get the other days. You got the Holy Archangels on September 29th, and then St. Jerome, a doctor of the church. You're not going to get the 30th, October 1st, another doctor of the church. She's already been bumped one. No, she died on September 30th, the little flower. So she got October 1st, October 2nd, more angels. You're not going to fight the angels for their slot. Tomorrow's Feast of St. Francis of Assisi. You're not going to beat him. And then St. Faustina has already captured the fifth. St. Bruno is longtime placeholder in the sixth, and then Our Lady of the Rosary on the seventh. So today, October 3rd, is the only open day. Now, of course, that's a lot of joking around. But it does at least introduce this idea of goal setting, of being determined to reach a destination. And that is what I'd like to reflect on here, especially based on today's gospel. This is an important part of the spiritual life, therefore an important part of the Anuim life, and it comes up here in the middle of the novena. What I'm talking about is firm decision-making. And it's mentioned in the beginning of this passage from Luke's gospel. When the days for Jesus to be taken up were fulfilled, taken up, both lifted up on the cross and taken up to heaven, when the time had come, when the hour was approaching, he resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem. In Luke's gospel, this is a key turning point. This is the beginning of the so-called journey to Jerusalem. And the rest of Luke's gospel is all focused on Jerusalem. In fact, the whole of Luke's gospel, in fact, all of Luke's writings, the Acts of the Apostles too, are focused on Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where God's plan is fulfilled, and Jerusalem is also the launching pad for the evangelization of the world. Remember, you're going to bear witness to me in Jerusalem, and then to Samaria, which is in today's gospel, and then to the ends of the earth. So from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, that's the trajectory of the spread of the gospel. So in this passage, Luke chapter 9, verse 51, there's this starting point like an arrow headed toward Jerusalem. And Jesus, it says here, he resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem. The original language actually says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. This translation is not bad, resolutely determined. And that's what setting your face means. But I kind of like setting the face because it gives it a tangible feel. It helps us understand how the body itself reflects the intentions of the will, or the resolute determination. When someone is resolutely determined, you can see it on their face. And when someone is not decided, you can see it on their face. That's part of being a human being, part of incarnating the decisions of the will. So it's not enough simply to say, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, right? We learned this on Sunday. It's not enough to say, yes, I will go to work in the vineyard. We actually have to get up and do it. And that's where the resolute determination comes from. I'm not just saying I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm not just saying I'm going to do the will of God. I am determined, and you can see it on my face. This might be easier to see in the case of sports, in sports competitions, especially if it's individual competition. So just one player against another. You can see and the cameras always zoom in on the face. You can see if this person is really focused on accomplishing the goal. Okay, so that's Jesus. Now, later on in the gospel, we get James and John with their idea of destroying the Samaritan village. So that's also a kind of resolute determination, but in the negative sense. I remember reading somewhere, maybe it was a talk or an article, addressed to men, kind of a men's spirituality thing, using this passage as a basis for instruction on what it means to be a Christian man. Because one of the qualities of masculinity is strength, courage, determination. That's a masculine quality. But it can be easily diverted to violence, destruction, you know, the firm determination to an unhealthy goal. Women have strengths too, as you know. Women are not as violent. They're not the ones to start wars usually, but their gift has to do with seeing the bigger picture and seeing the interaction of the people. And that's a quality that can also be turned against the good, and it can become manipulation and gossip and all this. So, but here, this is kind of a image of the qualities that we associate with masculinity and the danger of macho deviation from what God's plan is. Setting one's face. The expression "set your face," you might recall, is also mentioned in the Old Testament in the description of the suffering servant. It's in Isaiah chapter 50. I have set my face like flint, knowing that I shall not be put to shame. We read this in Passion Week. I have set my face like flint. Flint is a rock. No. I'm resolutely determined. That's a prophetic description of Jesus going toward his passion. So his purpose is very clear, and nothing will make him deviate from this path. Okay, they get to the Samaritan village that refuses to welcome him because he's on his way to Jerusalem. You know, the tension between the Samaritans and the Jews partly has to do with what's the right place to worship God, in Jerusalem in the temple or on the holy mountain in Samaria. In any case, this particular village says, no way, you can't come here or stay here. James and John ask this question. Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? Doesn't that strike you as a kind of funny thing to say? I mean, not funny, humorous, but weird thing to say. I mean, here they are, disciples of Jesus Christ, and their question is, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? Do they think that is the right use of the power, the authority granted to them as his disciples? Almost certainly they have in mind the prophet Elijah, or one of the prophets who did have, there are stories of this calling down fire from heaven. But you see the difference between Jesus' resolute determination and James and John's resolute determination. Jesus is 100% fixed on doing the will of God. James and John are, well, their spirit of competition has been kicked in. That's why I think this is good for masculine spirituality. You know, men don't like to look weak. They don't like to have to back down. That's why wars go on the way they do. You see this war in Ukraine. Nobody wants to back down, and nobody will. And so James and John, when they see a opposition, their natural reaction is, okay, if they're going to punch us, we'll punch them harder. If they're going to go against God, we're going to use the power of God against them. That's nature. And I say it's more clearly on evidence in men, but it's a human thing, this competitiveness, this idea that we have to beat our opposition. Sometimes people who are critical of Christianity think that Christianity implies weakness in the sense of wimpiness, the sense of kind of a watering down human strength, and that's a bad thing. Well, that's a misunderstanding of the kind of strength that Jesus is teaching us. It's one thing to be firmly or resolutely determined. It's another thing to be stubborn. Stubbornness is clinging to our own will to an excessive degree. When it comes to clinging to God's will, we don't call it stubbornness. I suppose we could, because it's the same human quality, but it's a quality directed in the right, pointed in the right direction. We are supposed to be stubborn about doing God's will. We are supposed to hold on to that goal. This is what I'm going to do because this is what God called me to do, and no one's going to stop me. You kill me if you want to, but I'm not going to deviate from this. We saw that in San Lorenzo Ruiz last week, right? You could kill me if you want to, even if I have 1,000 lives. You could take them all. I'm not going to deviate from the will of God. So James and John, they're misusing the gift. And Jesus turns and rebukes them. I'd love to know what he actually said. We don't get the text. But he rebukes them, probably tells them something like, don't you get it? Don't you understand the reason why I'm here? You think that I'm here to condemn? I'm here to save. Probably something like that. And they got the message, and we don't hear anything more from them. And they go to another village, meaning they continue toward Jerusalem. I'm not going to stop. It's interesting that Luke is the only gospel that has this account. John, one of these two who wanted to call down fire from heaven, who later wrote a gospel, he doesn't mention this incident. Maybe he thinks that it's not really a very good story to tell about himself. I don't know. But Matthew and Mark don't mention it either, only here in Luke. So what we see here is right use of the will, right use of firm determination. Use it for God. Use it for God. Use it properly. Don't be weak. Don't be wimpy. Don't just sit around and let people push you around. Let, you know, back off when it's not the will of God to go forward. Yes, go to another village. You don't have to fight every fight. But when it comes to doing the will of God, don't back off. So that's what I take from this gospel. Now, since we're here in the Father Francis Novena, I'd like to share an idea that has been proposed to me. One of those who was here for the celebration we had on Saturday in honor of Father Francis pointed out that this expression of Father Francis, the inscription that goes with the Anuim at the foot of the cross, is a very beautiful thing to repeat. We will look upon him whom we have pierced so that the love of Christ in hearts may be revealed. I remember some years ago I noticed the poetic quality of this. We will look upon him whom we have pierced. And I put it into lyrics of a song and wrote the music for it. The song didn't turn out to be very popular. But anyway, the suggestion of this man who was here is that we could use this as a kind of antiphon and response in the community, in our communal prayer, which is a very common way of praying in Catholic settings. You know, the leader says one part and then the response is made by the people. Gosh, there's so many examples in the liturgy or even in devotion. We use it with the Blessed Mother. You know, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. It's kind of a one half, second half style. So we could pray this. The leader can say, we will look upon him whom we have pierced, and everyone can respond so that the love of Christ in hearts may be revealed. Now, we haven't done that, but I'm proposing that we could do it for the rest of our novena. That when we pray the novena prayers at the end of the Mass, let's just try it out. And the reason why I think it's not only does it, Father Francis was the one who wrote that, but it also is an expression of this resolute determination that I think is at the heart of today's gospel. We will look upon him whom we have pierced. That's resolute determination. We're not going to deviate from focusing on Jesus Christ, aware that we are sinners and that we're the ones who have pierced him, but our salvation is in him. So we will look upon him, and in our looking on him with faith, we become part of the instruments by which his love in hearts can be revealed. So we become part of the process of establishing the kingdom of love, the kingdom of God. So I'm just throwing that out there. Let's try it for the next, let's say this is day 5, day 6, day 7, day 8, and so we have five days, right? Is that right? 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Yeah, so if, for the next 5 days, we'll try this little antiphon and response and incorporate it into our communal prayers.